we continue our What I Love About series this morning, we're privileged to hear a message from our brother Donnie Bates. Donnie is a graduate of the bachelor's program back in the 1970s. We missed each other by just a few years. He came after I did, and then graduated from our master's program really sometime after that. Donnie and his wife, Noma, were missionaries in South America in the country of Chile. And that's where Donnie became proficient in Spanish, a skill that he even today uses quite extensively in doing the Lord's work. Donnie then became a part of our extension program, having some mission experience, plus ties to being connected with the Bible Institute. And so we had him as one of our coordinators, logically, of Central and South America as one of our coordinators. And he and Noma moved to the Denver area, and it became something very apparent that this man has a lot of skills and a lot to give. And so a full-time position was offered to Donnie here at the Bible Institute. And he took that position and has been working with us ever since. And in the meantime, in addition to that, it serves as one of the Bear Valley elders. And so we're fortunate to have two staff members that are also elders, both Dave and Donnie. And so we're very blessed in that regard as well. Donnie is a guy that I don't know if you could see what I get to see every day, you would know why I'm so impressed with this man. He has a work ethic that I didn't know that level of a work ethic until he moved into an office right across the hall. But now I see the kind of work ethic that he has. And, you know, it's funny when Jerry Groves yesterday was talking about that you know, we're training ourselves to get out there and do the work. I'm thinking of Donnie because that's what he reminds me of, is that kind of person that took the skills and now is using it to maximum amount. And so really impressed with that and his example. So anyway, brother, come preach the word.
Preach the word.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you, Denny, for that. I thought you were going to say when Jerry was preaching yesterday that you were going to repeat to everyone what I told you, that was really good, and thank you for scheduling me to follow that. Yeah, if I can ever return that favor. My assigned topic, what I love about working with small congregations. I want to say at the beginning a little bit of qualification, that what I'm going to say today applies equally for large or small congregations. There's a reason that I want to address this from the standpoint of working with small congregations, because that's been a lot of my experience. It's going to be your experience as well for a lot of you, maybe all of you. And secondly, I would like to say from the outset that what I'm going to say about working with small congregations does not mean that I have an aversion to working with large congregations. I have been privileged and blessed to be a part of and work with several congregations that are large by anyone's standards, but especially as, well, defining them in terms of what those who know things better than I do about how to define things, how they define small congregations, and that is less than 100 in membership. And I've worked with a lot of those, and I've worked with a lot that were a lot more than 100. I've worked with congregations in the single digits. I've been in worship services where the congregation was my family. And so, and one of those was before we had our daughter. So that's two, all right? I've never been in, you know, I've never been in a worship assembly of just me. That's rather not what an assembly is. I'm usually assembled most days anyway, but it's all sizes. I really want to make the point in addressing this subject that working with a small congregation is a blessing. It is not something to be thought of as a trial to that you just have to go through until you can, you know, find your way into a larger congregation that will pay you more money. Don't think that, because you're going to fail no matter what size the congregation is if that is your attitude. There are many things to love about working with small congregations. Now, does that mean we should prefer them? I'm going to get into some ideas about the opportunities to grow and that sort of thing. There are great things to be enjoyed and blessings to be had in working with large congregations. Who, for example, do you suppose of all of those who were present on that first day, the birthday of the church, the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 souls were added to the church, who among them would have thought that what happened that day was a bad thing? Unless maybe you were the deacon in charge of church growth or of new converts class. That might have been a little daunting, but no, that's a great thing. And that's what we all should be wanting the church to do, is to grow. Both large and small congregations have their issues and problems and have their great and many blessings. The fact of the matter is, the vast majority of the congregations of the Lord's church, anywhere you go in this entire world, are by the definition of 100 members or less, small congregations. The vast majority. Now, that may seem hard to believe because we know of so many great and large congregations that are well known. But if you travel very far off the beaten path, and in a lot of places in this country on the beaten path, not to mention places outside this country, you're going to find congregation after congregation, building after building, with a sign that reads something like, "The Church of Christ meets here," in a place that you never heard of. Lynn introduced me to one of those places the other day that I'd never heard of, the Mudlick Church of Christ. I didn't even get to where that town was or where the place was, where the Mudlick Church of Christ is, but there are places like that all over this world. The vast majority, and what that means is most of you, if not all of you, will spend a good portion, if not all, of your ministry in such congregation. I want you to know that there are things to love about that. But there's a broader application that I would like us to address this morning. Okay, we're talking about things that I love about working with small congregations, and those can also be things about that I love about working with large congregations. But the point I want to get at here, the broader application, is loving the brethren. Last week, Neil made a great point that we should love the brethren. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, it's a command. Love the brotherhood. Love the brethren. And they must know that you love them. Now, and I mentioned this the other day in class, the way that the congregation is to know that you love them is not by your repeated telling them from the pulpit, "Now, you know I love you, don't you?" If you say that too often, it becomes a little hard to believe. And if you say it and don't back it up with actions, it's really hard for them to believe, in part because you're lying. Love the brethren and then show them that you love them. Demonstrate by your actions. And believe you me, your character will be known through your actions. Not through your words, through your actions. And so although this is somewhat of an unhomiletical approach, those of you who will be in homiletics the next hour, just forget that I said that. I want you to remember this. Loving God's people, His church, loving God's people is vital to your ministry, Amen. Regardless of the size of the congregation. Amen. It may be even more important in a small congregation. I want to share with you in the time that we have left just a couple of things that I, specific things that I love about working with small congregations. And I introduced this a moment ago, the love that I have for the potential growth of the Lord's church. The smaller the congregation, the less growth it takes to double in size. You ever stop and think about that? But the potential growth. Now, that's really an easy answer. If someone were to ask you the question, what could you love about working with a small congregation? That probably is the first thing that's going to come to mind. The potential for growth. Well, we're about continuing the work of our Lord, seeking and saving the lost. No matter what size congregation that we're working with, we want to do that. We want to be faithful in sharing the truth that sets men free, John 8:31 and 32. That's what we're about, of course. Now, not at the expense of the truth do we want to grow, but we want to grow. We want to go to heaven. And we want to take somebody else with us. We want as many people to go with us as possible. That's what we're about. So we want to grow. But we don't want to become satisfied with the numbers that we have. Some brethren are satisfied with the numbers that we have, the people that we have. We've got this familial relationship, and I'll talk a little more about that in a moment. But we're comfortable here. I know the people that I go to church with. I know their problems. They know those problems that I let them know of mine. And I'm comfortable here, and I don't want it to get any bigger. There are some who feel that way. Maybe that's because of laziness, not willing to work, do the work necessary. But I have talked to people who readily admit that they are uncomfortable in large gatherings, large congregations. And so they don't want to grow because of that. And their actions sometimes translate that discomfort into a passive plan to not grow, which is a rejection of God's plan. Amen. Yeah. And there's also another fact to consider. When you look at a congregation that's small, I don't want you to automatically get the idea that, well, they're just not willing to work. Because some of these small congregations have been around for 50 years or 100 years. I was blessed to be preaching with the 4th and Jackson Street congregation in Hugo, Oklahoma, when we celebrated our centennial as a congregation. That's neat to do. That was a great experience. There are some who've been around a long time. The receptivity of the community plays a role, is a factor in numerical growth of a congregation. A small congregation may not grow very rapidly in size, in number, but they may have spiritual giants as part of their membership. They may be a strong congregation. They're just small by the definition that we've given. And they may be doing a tremendous work in other places, supporting mission work to varying degrees. Maybe sending their own members to do mission work in other places. Don't judge the congregation by their size. And this is somewhat of a related point on why I love smaller congregations. I did a quick calculation this morning in getting ready for this lesson. And the top half of all of the congregations who support me here, in terms of amount of support, the top half all fit into this category of small congregations, under 100 members, including the single largest contributor that we have in our work here, a congregation of under 50. I love small congregations. And when you are raising support now while you're in school here, or later if you are doing some kind of work domestically or overseas where you will be required to raise support, don't overlook the small congregations.
Amen.
I'll be gone this coming weekend. I'll be going back down to Oklahoma to speak at another one of these small congregations. They've been a supporter of mine in the past. But when I was getting ready to come on board at Bear Valley to work in the extension program, I didn't contact this particular congregation. I knew them. I'd known about them literally my entire life. But I didn't contact them and ask them for support because they were so small. But they contacted me. They heard that I was going to be that I was raising support, going to be working for Bear Valley, and they wanted help. And I felt about this tall, you know, for overlooking them and for not giving them an opportunity. And I offered to come and give them a report of what we were doing. And, oh, we'd love to do that. And the preacher that called me said, "Now, I want you to know that we're small. We can't give much." And I said, "Well, I understand. Every little bit helps and that sort of thing." And he said, "We'll probably give just a one-time contribution each year. And you can divide that up however you want to do that or take it all at once. Up to you. But we'll just send one check each year." And I said, that's fine. However you want to do it." And a few days later, we got a check for $2,500, over $200 a month in support from a congregation that numbered around 20. Around 20. Don't overlook the good that can be done by small congregations of the Lord's church. So remember, the size of the congregation is not necessarily a sign of the strength of the congregation. And I want you to know, there may come a time. In fact, it seems more likely now than it did a few years ago. But there may come a time when the numbers of our brethren, the sizes of our congregations are reduced through persecution. And we may find ourselves doing a lot more study of Revelation chapters 2 and 3 and learning from our early first century brethren how to deal with persecution. And we may be talking a lot more and encouraging one another a lot more to remain faithful unto death, to receive the crown of life, Revelation 2 and verse 10. And praising those who have not yet abandoned the faith, that is, the rest who have not listened to false teaching in the church, Revelation 2 and verse 24. My caution then would be to not consider the smallness of a congregation as a limitation, but as a potential to grow, both numerically, but more importantly, spiritually. And then the other point about why I love small churches is I love the familiarity. I love the familiarity. There is truly a sense of family. This is one of those points that applies equally well with large congregations. I love the sense of family when the family is large. But it's easier to sense that when the group is small, easily detected. Now, I haven't always been successful in this in my ministry and every congregation I worked with, but I always wanted to be able to visit in every home of the congregation. That's a lot easier to do when there are two other homes in the congregation than when there are 200 other homes in the congregation. I love that sense of familiarity, and you need to learn this point as soon as possible, but the preacher-congregation relationship is an intimate one, and it can be a wonderful relationship, but it can also be a traumatic relationship. You are going to be known, and you're going to know them. You need to know them. We're going to be talking about in next hour in homiletics class about audience analysis, and you need to know the group before you could analyze the group and what they need from you as a preacher. But they're going to know you as well. They're going to know you as well. I always love the fact that in a small congregation in a small town, you'd run into members of the church when you're out shopping or you're out to eat or sometimes when you're hunting and fishing. Just running into people. I love the intimacy of that in the congregation and the community. We hardly ever see anybody we know from church here in Denver when we're out and about. Now, Sunday dinner after Sunday morning services, it was more likely to. There's two or three restaurants around here that I think cater just to this congregation. But I love doing that. I love seeing them. And there's another caution. I mentioned that your character is going to be known and more easily known in a smaller congregation or community. Your weaknesses are going to be known. Now, I don't say that to tell you to work harder at covering up your weaknesses, you know, like be sure to go to the next town over to buy your liquor because, you know, you'll be discovered if you do it. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm encouraging you to work hard to overcome. I'm encouraging you to practice what you preach as well as preach what you practice, but practice what you preach. Be the kind of example that they expect their preacher to be.
Amen.
And hold them up as well and guide them to living better lives themselves. I know of a preacher who years ago lost his job because of this point. His first name was Bob. His last name is unimportant, and his first name is only important because of the point that I'm making. But whenever this preacher was in a neighboring town where I knew some folks in the neighboring town, he would stop by and ask, visit with one of the preachers that of one of the congregations in that town and see if he wanted to play golf or play tennis. And that's all that he seemed to ever want to do, at least to the people in the neighboring town. And this one preacher's wife started calling him No Job Bob because he just seemed to be playing golf or tennis all the time. One Sunday afternoon, this preacher called one of the elders in the congregation and said, I'm not feeling well. My throat is really sore and scratchy, and I just don't think I'm going to make it tonight. Would that be all right? And the elder assured him that'll be fine. No problem. Stay home. Take care of yourself. And the elders covered for him that Sunday evening. And then on the way home from church, one of the elders, I don't know if it was the same one he talked to or not, but one of the elders drove by on his way home by the tennis courts. And guess who had seemingly made a miraculous recovery? That's right. Your weaknesses will be known. Overcome your weaknesses. Overcome your weaknesses. I want to pull back from the small congregation theme for just a moment to close this out. We have, brethren, no greater task than the task for which we are preparing ourselves right here, right now. There's nothing more important in this world that you could be preparing to do. You will affect the lives of many other people. I don't care how large the congregation is or how small that you work with, you're going to affect the lives of many, many other people. I don't care if you ever or never are invited to speak at a lectureship or a gospel meeting or something along those lines. You are going to affect the lives of a great many people. Some of you are second generation Bear Valley students, either physically or figuratively, spiritually, by meaning you were recruited by a graduate of this school. And I don't know, there might be third generation. I don't think it'll be very long we'll have third generation students if we don't have any now. When you leave this school, you will become our greatest recruiting tool. Don't think that if it's in a small congregation, there's nobody here that's young enough to go to preaching school. Or don't think, well, the people in this congregation wouldn't be interested in that. You are going to affect a great many people. And I want you to remember, however, that a large part of that influence is because besides you, some people, some brethren will have no greater example of attitude. The way that you deal with problems, the way that you deal with situations, you may move to a congregation where there's an office in the building. The office will hold either your books or a desk, but not both. And you may think that's a trivial thing, but that can be the straw that breaks the camel's back if you let it. That can be the little thing that really typifies the big thing. I'm stuck out here in Nowheresville. Nobody knows about the work that we're doing. I'm preaching to a group of retirees that they're just, all they want to do is come to church on Sunday. And that's all they're interested in doing. You don't know that. You have to get to know those people. They need to get to know you. And you're going to have influence on those people. And those people may do work in this world with the Lord's help that you cannot even imagine. That you cannot even imagine. I heard a quote this morning, and I'll close with this. God specializes in doing things that I don't think are possible. God specializes in doing things that I don't think are possible. What can God do with you in a small congregation or large? Let go and let God. Get out of God's way, and great things will happen. God bless.